Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 11:30 a.m. worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Sunday morning. Woo! As we begin our service, I'd like to invite you to let's stand together if you're able, and we're going to get ready to start our worship service with singing. But before we do that, I wanted to just name the fact that we are called here together to worship. We are here to worship our Lord and Savior. What can we do to prepare ourselves to be in this space, to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our lives to our Lord? How are we going to make good of this time, this opportunity that we have together? So I would like to, let's just spend a moment in pause, just for a moment, and whatever it is that you need to do, get your business done to get this service started and prepare ourselves. God, thank you. Thank you that we are here, that we somehow got ourselves here to worship this morning. And although that we have just a little more than an hour together in this room, lots of words spoken and sung, received and offered to you, that we might have just a moment even of conviction, maybe a moment of humility, a moment of transcendence, a moment that our lives might be changed, that we might hear more, something of the truth that leads us to joy, that leads us to hope and strength and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
The atmosphere is changing as eternity invades. Suddenly above us, the floor of heaven breaks. As your spirit falls down, we can stay. Let's sing and pray. Glory and
There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
Proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Loving Father, we confess that sometimes we think we can do things all by ourselves, and sometimes we are worried about things. We forget that you give us everything we have, and that you make us who we are. Please forgive us for thinking about ourselves first. Please forgive us for not trusting you to take care of us. Thank you for always loving us, even when we forget that we need you. Hear now the silent prayers and confessions of our heart, Lord. Lord, you are good, and your name is powerful. You bless us, and you keep us. You sustain us. You are everlasting to everlasting, and your favor is on those who fear you and are blessed by you. Lord, we pray these confessions, and we ask for your goodness that we know is forever. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.
Oh,
raising up the broken to
God, how wonderful is your grace. We come with gratitude and worship, with humility and celebrating and excitement for what you have in store for our life and for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing because you're going to greet one another. So go do that right now. You got a couple minutes. Let's do that.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be to your name, be to your name. All of the praises throughout the ages, be to your name, be to your name forevermore.
Thanks, John. Well, welcome, everyone, to worship today. It's good to see all of you. We are truly thankful that you're here. If you're a guest with us maybe for the first time or the first time in a while, then we want to extend a very special welcome to you. We're glad that you're here, and we want to get to know you. So if you are here for the first time, there's a card in the pew rack in front of you. It's called a Connect card. It says Connect at the top. And wow, if you could fill that out and give us some information about yourself, we'll send you some information about us. It's our way of getting to know you. Or you can drop that in the plate later on during the offering, or you can take it to the welcome cart and receive a voucher for a free lunch if you'd like to do that. We just want to get to know you. So welcome. We're glad you're here. Also, if you want to update your contact information, you can use your card to do that. As well, we do have a dinner after, or a lunch after the service today, and I think we have the menu that we're going to show you right now. There's the new, there it is. There it is. It's going to be a great meal, so please join us so we can get to know you there as well. Let me make a couple quick announcements. There are a ton of things going on in the church. As always, someone came up to me the other day and asked me about something, and I said, I have no idea about that. Go look in the bulletin or go to the website. There are so many things. So that's what I encourage you to do. Peruse that announcement bulletin or go to our website. We really want to communicate through that as well. But let me highlight a couple things. Today we have our Gift World Partner Showcase in the Calvin Room, which is at the end of the plaza down there. This is a great way to learn more about our mission partners, as well as do some Christmas shopping for meaningful gifts that will support our mission partners. So we invite you to go down there today after the service. Next week is the Berkeley Half Marathon, which is great, but kind of messes up our church stuff. So we'll have one service next week at 10 o'clock. So that's always fun to have a full sanctuary. So 10 o'clock next Sunday right here in the sanctuary. Also, we are in a very important season in the life of our church right now. It's nominating season. That was pretty lame. Come on, this is a really important season in the life of our church. We are nominating, you all are nominating folks to be elders or deacons or be members of the nominating committee, which we affectionately call the NomCom. So please do that or nominate yourself. That's okay. Don't be shy about that. If you feel God tugging on your heart, which God does, to serve our church during this important time, then please do that. So elders, deacons, and nominating committee. Can I just say this? I think this year especially, it's very important for us to step up. Sometime, I believe, in 2020, you will have a new pastor. And one of the best things that we could do to get that person just moving forward is to have a full board of elders, a full board of deacons, and an awesome nominating committee. So let's do that as we prepare for this new season in the life of our church. There are some people at a table that says nominating committee, a little sign. You can talk to people there and get more information. Or if you see someone with an orange button, that is a member of the nominating committee. Okay, that's it for announcements. I want to call Jason Drought. Jason is an elder in our church and is an elder for stewardship. Today is the first Sunday in our three-week stewardship season, another very important season in the life of our church. And so I want to talk to you, Jason, a little bit, and you talk to all these folks about our church and where we are financially. But first of all, let me ask you this. You know, you told me in 2016 you gave an announcement to the church which was 6 minutes long, you told me. You had a lot to say.
That's what Sue told me.
Yeah, because we had a lot to communicate. The theme for our stewardship this year is overflowing with thanksgiving. How are things different now compared to 3 years ago, and how does this tie in with overflowing with thanksgiving?
Yeah, well, it's very different, that is for sure. You can just look around this room and see some of the differences, like the screens and just the new renewed sanctuary. And along with that, we don't have all of the uncertainty that we were dealing with 3 years ago in terms of where the church was going and the decreasing numbers in terms of attendance and giving. We've stabilized, and that is a wonderful thing. We got an amazing gift this year, which we can be very thankful for, reducing our mortgage from $7 million to $2 million in a matter of a few months this spring. And we have plans to completely wipe out the debt next year. And so all of that we can just be so thankful for.
Yeah, and stewardship meetings are shorter than they used to be.
That is right. And stewardship announcements are shorter.
Yeah. So I always say you can tell a church is becoming healthier. At least one of the signs is that meetings are becoming shorter, which I am very happy about. We had a 45-minute stewardship meeting the other day. Is that amazing? You may not know, but that's a miracle. Jason, tell us, where are we right now, and what do these folks need to know for stewardship this year?
Yeah, so while there's lots to be thankful for, it's not all perfect. We are trending below where we need to be for our budget. I would say if we look at the numbers, which Paul Davis and the rest of the stewardship committee and I like to do, we're trending about 200,000 below where we really want to be at the end of the year. So if you just kind of project through the end of December, that we are... At the moment, if we have a normal November and December, we're going to have a shortfall. And so that is really a call for all of us to respond to. And so the main thing that I want to say right now about that, and also about the stewardship drive and giving or pledging for next year, is we want to be giving out of gratitude. That's why we have this theme of overflowing with thanksgiving. And if you're a regular attender, we really just encourage you. We're going to have Steve gets the joy of for the next 3 weeks preaching about stewardship. Really ask that you or encourage you to go to God with that and how you should be responding. And everyone's going to have to work out that on their own. But that's what these next 3 weeks are really for.
Great. Thank you, Jason. Can I just close with that by saying we will have Dedication Sunday on the 24th, which is one of my favorite Sundays in the life of the church, because we all, in a very concrete way, get to show our commitment to Christ and to say thanks. Also, I just got to say, people on our stewardship committee are just amazing, and Jason is one of them, just really talented people. They start talking about numbers and my eyes glaze over, but I'm glad they know what they're doing, and they definitely do. So thanks to you. One more announcement. Real quick, I got to call two very special people up here, Allie Shibstead and Jeremy Ketzel. We've been trying to introduce these two folks to you for about 2 months, but because of retreats and other things, we haven't been able to do it. Finally, I just said, we have to do this week. So this is Jeremy, of course. This is Allie, and they are the people who lead our youth ministry. I can just say a few things about them. Number one, Allie grew up in Chico, was the cutest baby you've ever seen. People would stop us in the stores and tell us how beautiful she was. So then she went to Whitworth University up in Spokane, a Presbyterian school, majored in theology, minored in music and Spanish. Graduated in 4 years, thank God, and is a really wonderful person. I can say that without any bias at all. Jeremy grew up in Oakland. Yeah. And as we were interviewing people, we were so thrilled to find someone that grew up in this area because it is a unique place, is it not? And Jeremy went to Oakland schools and understands the unique culture of this place very well. He grew up at First Covenant Church in Oakland, is an amazing guy. Just got married 3 weeks ago, yesterday?
Yes.
Yeah. And marriage so far is going great, he tells me. Jeremy went to UCLA, majored in cultural anthropology. And we love those Bruins. And we're just grateful to have them. So I want to just ask them two questions. Why you could give your life to anything right now. Why are you giving it to serving youth? Then I'll ask the second question. So Allie, go ahead.
I went into youth ministry because of my own experience as a youth with amazing leaders, one leader in particular, my small group leader, who poured into me and developed me as a person and a Christian and just walked alongside me in a very formative time of my life. And also, just so fun, best times of my life in youth group, and it just became a place where it was my own. It was my own place in the church, and
You flourished.
Yeah.
Yeah. Great. Jeremy?
Very similar story for me. I was invested in and poured into so much in my middle school and high school years, and thankfully was invited to join the middle school team my senior year of high school. And since then have just found that that is where I find joy. And above all else, that's really what brought me to youth ministry, being invested in and finding joy there.
Yeah. And tell us, what is unique about, we know this is a unique church and these are unique kids, is really encouraging or exciting for you to be here right now in this church? What do you love about these kids?
To no surprise, these kids are different, very different than any group of youths I've ever worked with, because of how smart and passionate and mature they are. They just inspire me to be a better leader as they step up within the church and outside church walls. They also don't just sit there and take what you give them. They question you. Imagine. They challenge you. And I really love that and love that they love studying scripture. So
they're really different compared to their parents who just take everything.
I will also say Thursday nights are definitely my favorite night of the week. It fuels me for all the office work that I do during the week. The kids are really fun, and I just love them.
Hmm. And Jeremy?
Yeah, the students here do not let anything slide. They ask for hard conversations, they ask for good discussions, and they just challenge both Allie and me to know our stuff and to also know what we don't know and dive into that as well. Something truly exciting, I think, about this youth group at this church is that they see themselves as the future of the church, yes, but also the church here and now, and participate wholeheartedly in that.
Absolutely. Great. Okay. So, you know, our church has had a commitment to youth and children for a long time. It's a great tradition, history here. So we're thankful for you two. And I wanted you to see their faces so you know who they are. Introduce yourself to them. And please pray for them. This is a very important ministry of our church. So Allie, I'm going to call upon you to then lead us in prayer.
Would you guys bow with me? Bow your heads as we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a generous and gracious Father to us. We are thankful for the ways that you unconditionally welcome us in ways that we can't fathom. You know the thoughts and parts of our hearts that no one else knows. You know us better than we even know ourselves, and yet you love us anyways. We pray, Lord, that in response to your grace and generosity, that we would be changed. Mend us into people who are relentlessly gracious and generous to those around us. Lord, help us to be generous with our possessions, with our time, and with our lives. We pray that you would lead us to be people who love our neighbors as ourselves, even when there's a cost to us. Lord, we recognize, too, that there are others who are suffering in our families, in our church, and in our communities. We ask now that you would hear us in the silence of our own hearts as we lift those people up. Lord, we recognize, too, that there are people in our country and our world who are suffering due to circumstances they cannot control. We pray, Lord, for those who are enduring homelessness, especially for our neighbors here in Berkeley. We pray, God, for those enduring persecution and violence, specifically for our brothers and sisters in Syria. Lord, although we are sometimes at a loss for words when praying, we know that your Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. But Lord, now together, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's go ahead and take this morning's offering as an extension of our worship. We give because of what God has given to us through his generous grace. So if the ushers will come forward, we will take this morning's offering.
Jesus.
Boy, all throughout this morning, I have just been so thankful for the music ministries of our church. First service was just fantastic, and these guys are so talented. So we're grateful for all of you and for the time you put into that. So thanks. You know, you may not know this, but I'm a very special pastor. Actually, maybe a better way of saying that is I'm a unique pastor, and in some ways, but for at least this one way, I love to talk about money, and I love stewardship season. Most pastors, I would say, during stewardship, just want to go on vacation or have guest preachers or somehow not have to preach about money, but I really don't mind it. In fact, I kind of look forward to it. And here's why. It's really not about money, folks. When we talk about money, we're really not talking about money. What we're really talking about is values and priorities and our hearts. And really, as we'll see today in this passage that we're going to look at, amazing passage of scripture, it is about the meaning of what's really important about life. Where do we look to for life? Where do we try to find life? These are all really important discipleship questions, aren't they? And as Jamie just sang about surrendering all and all that, wow, it is about our hearts and all those things. So, you know, my job is to help us, all of us, me too, become followers of Jesus, to follow Jesus in the best way possible. And when I talk about money, I think we get down to the core issues. So, I like it because it's important. So today we come to a great passage of scripture in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus takes an opportunity to talk to people of that time and us about money. He starts with a little interaction with this man and then goes into an amazing parable and then a pretty long passage about some keys to understanding the role of money in our lives. So let me read this to you. This is from Luke chapter 12. This is a long passage, so sit back and take it in. Let these words wash over you. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones." Amazing how relevant this is today, isn't it? "And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Then Jesus said to his disciples, I'll let these words sink in. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, I pray that you would speak a clear word to us today. May our hearts be open and receptive. Lord, stir us up a little bit today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So my sister and brother-in-law own this house on this little island called Shelter Island. It is at the eastern end of Long Island between the North Fork and the South Fork. It's a little island right in here. Charming little island. You can only get there by ferry. It's very peaceful, great place to relax, great place to have a vacation. And so we were on vacation visiting my sister and my brother-in-law, and I was sitting on the beach by myself looking out over the sound. Now, Shelter Island is not far from the Hamptons and Sag Harbor and all of that, so there's a lot of wealth in that area. So I was sitting there on the beach watching the yachts go by. And it was one of those days where it was quiet, but there was a little bit of a breeze, and it was blowing in such a way that it made it possible to hear conversations from far away, noises from far away. You know what I'm talking about? And so there was this amazing yacht out there with this back section where I assumed there was a table, and there were a bunch of people sitting there. And it was happy hour. And I could hear their laughter and their conversation and the clinking of the glasses. There was lots of relaxing and eating and drinking and being merry. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, now that's really living. I thought, you know, it could be kind of nice to have a yacht like that, to be sitting there with my friends, having happy hour. And here's what I remember thinking. Maybe I should have done something different with my life. Maybe I should have done something where I could have made a little more money and made making money more a priority, and put myself into a financial position where I could live like those people. Interesting that I thought this, because you know what? Life was pretty good for me. I was sitting on a beach all the way across the country, hanging out in a cool place, watching these boats go by, had the means to fly my entire family across the continent. I mean, that's pretty privileged, honestly. But I wanted more. Ever feel that tug? I only see one head going like this. Ever thought, wow, that's really living? To have money and possessions and financial independence? My guess even though I only see one head nodding, is all of us have felt that tug. Many times in life. Because, wow, we are hit by that message every day, aren't we? Multiple times every day. So many times we don't even realize it. One form or another. And it's so easy to get sucked into thinking that material possessions and money and financial security, which I think may really be the thing for us, is going to give us life. We look to those things to actually give us life. We're hit hard by those messages. But I will also say, I think it's part of being human, wouldn't you say? The pull of money, the pull of material possessions, financial security, greed. And it's tugged on the human heart from day one, I think. Wouldn't you agree? Because Jesus sure knew about it. And Jesus sure talked about it. He sure talked about it in this passage today, didn't he? In fact, he warned us about it. And he said, wow, be careful. This tug, this yearning is so powerful that it can rival your love for God. We see this in our passage today. You know, Jesus is teaching, and then all of a sudden a guy comes up and he asks Jesus to be an arbiter. He and his brother have come into an inheritance, and he's feeling like he's getting kind of the short end of the deal. I have been in these kind of discussions before with families. Jesus is very wise here. He says, I don't want to get into this. But he senses something deeper. And, you know, Christ can read people like no one else. He looks at this guy and he thinks, something else is going on with this guy. He wants more than his share. It's greed. So Jesus seizes this opportunity to teach the crowd and his disciples, and I think all of us today, some important things about money and possessions and our hearts. He says to the crowd, this is really interesting, watch out, be on constant guard. And the word in the Greek means, wow, really be careful. Like, you know, if you go to a place and you're traveling and you've heard a certain area, you got to really watch it because there are pickpockets or somebody's trying to steal something from you. That's the word. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Pay attention. Beware of all kinds of greed. And then he says something very important. For your life, life itself is not defined by your material possessions, by all the stuff you have. And Jesus is warning the crowd, and he's warning us, be careful, like someone's going to try to rob you of something. And he says this because greed and this pull is very seductive. It appeals to something deep in our hearts. And it is so strong, and he says this other places as well, that it can deceive you in a way that you miss out on what life is really all about. Wow. It's pretty powerful. Then Jesus tells a short but powerful parable. There was this rich man, he said. Now, interesting to note, this guy is already rich. So just keep that in the back of your head. And one year, he's a farmer. One year, by the way, I know a lot of farmers. Being in Chico, we had many farmers in our congregation. Great people. And they depend on their crops every year. I always prayed for a great harvest because that meant more money came into the church. That's true, but also I prayed for them because it's important for them. But you know, farmers are interesting. They may be aware of not being in control maybe more than any other occupation. so many factors out of their control. But this guy becomes even richer because everything was sort of perfect. The bees did their things, the weather was just right, the rain came at just right time, the sun came at the right time, and he worked hard, and wow, he has this amazing bumper crop. Such a great crop, he didn't know what to do with it at all. And so, and don't miss the humor in this story. He talked to himself. Self, what are you going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I don't know why he just didn't use the existing barns and build new ones. But anyways, here's the story. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones so that I can put all my crops into these big barns. And then I'll kick back for the rest of my life. I have enough. This is important. I'll have enough. I'm set for life. My 401k, it's huge. My stock portfolio, my financial planner has told me, you're done. You're good. You can just kick back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's living the dream, isn't he? There it is. And just as he is settling into this life of leisure, what happens? At the height of his prosperity, when he's so self-satisfied, he hears the voice of God. You fool, tonight you die. Brothers and sisters, can I just say, you don't want to hear those words from God? You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, you fool, tonight you're going to die. And your big old barns, who's going to get all that stuff? Kind of sad. This guy dies, can't enjoy his stuff. No more eat, drink, and be merry. And then the key verse, kind of chilling. This is what happens when you fill your barns with loads of stuff but are not rich toward God. You know, in the past, when I've taught about the parables of Jesus, I picked something up from Earl Palmer, who was pastor of this church for a long time, in his book. And he says, you know, every parable has a surprise. And the key to the meaning of the parable is found in the surprise. And I think he's right. So, where's the surprise in this parable? What do you think? Couple surprises, as is usually the case with parables. It could be that he dies. That's kind of surprising. I think the surprising thing is he's a fool. God calls him a fool. Now, we've heard, a lot of us have heard this parable before, right? We know it as the parable of the rich fool. So we think, yeah, he's a fool. But let me tell you something. Let me just stir it up a little bit. If this guy were alive today, we wouldn't be calling him a fool, would we? Most of American society would say, wow, you did it right, buddy. You're living the dream. Wouldn't we? He's not a fool. Man, he'd be on the cover of Money Magazine. He'd be a respected businessman, perhaps. Big wheel in the community. People would admire him for what he's able to do. I don't think too many people would call him a fool. And you know what? As far as we know, he wasn't dishonest. Jesus didn't put anything in there, never exploited people. He probably worked hard because farming is hard work. And he wasn't wasteful. He probably invested his money wisely. And yet, God says, you fool. You know, can I just say here, you know, I was thinking about this. This sermon is a yabbit sermon. You know what yabbit is? Yeah, but. Yeah, but Steve, yeah, but I had a lot of people come up to me after the first sermon. Yeah, it was a great sermon, Steve, but yeah, but what about this? Yeah, there's a lot of yeah, buts, and I dealt with all the yeah, buts this week, and I can't go into all of them, so I'm just going to stir it up a little bit today. Get us thinking. Are you saying money's bad? No, I'm not saying that. Nowhere in the Bible does God say money's bad. Nowhere does it say material possessions are bad. In fact, they're gifts from God for us to enjoy life. Making money is not bad. I think some people are gifted to make money. Somebody was talking to me after the first service from Korea, South Korea, the CEO of LG, you know LG? You know, that big electronics, they make washers, they make everything. Huge multinational corporation. CEO went to their church, had this attitude of, God has blessed me, I just want to bless, and just used his money to just bless people. I think God gives some people that gift. I don't think God ever says, don't plan. I think financial planners, we have a number of them in this church, God bless them. That is such a ministry. It's not saying don't plan. So keep your yeah buts about that. But here it is. Yeah, and I would also say, man, this guy is living the American dream. Now, we could debate exactly what that is. Is it owning a car and a house and being able to have a vacation and send your kids to college? Maybe. I think the ultimate American dream is financial security and independence. And being able to say, wow, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't have to worry about money. I am secure. I have enough, like this guy, to eat, drink, and be merry and to relax for the rest of my life. So we look at this guy and we would say, wow, he's pretty successful, pretty smart. But God calls him a fool. Why? Quickly. Because he is completely centered on himself. And there are many reasons why this guy is a fool, but I'm going to do three. He's completely centered on himself. This guy is so self-referential, isn't he? Everything. Did you notice the first person singular in this thing is, that's his whole conversation. What am I going to do? What is, he lives for himself, he talks to himself, he makes plans for himself, he congratulates himself. Totally self-centered. Never does he consider that he might use his wealth to bless others, which was the thinking of the time in the Jewish mind, was God blesses so that you can then go bless others. That's the reason for wealth. He doesn't do that. Never goes to God to say, God, wow, you have blessed me beyond anything I could ever imagine. What should I do with this to further the work of your kingdom in the world? God, what should I do? Never. Just talks to himself. Never thinks about the poor or the hungry or the needy of the world. He just wants to live for himself, and looks ahead to a long life of kicking back, doing nothing but counting his money. And Jesus says, that's why Jesus says, be careful, be on your guard against greed. Second thing that makes this guy a fool is he thinks that amassing more and more material possessions will bring ultimate satisfaction, and ultimate security in life. Maybe more than anything else. Materialism is this treadmill that we just get going. It just gets going faster and faster and faster and faster. I was talking to somebody after the service, and they said, you know, the funny thing about having more money and more money and more money, the more money you have, the more you worry about your money. The more I have to lose. Do you know that wealthy people give less percentage-wise? I mean, I've seen this. Survey after survey after survey says Really wealthy people give less percentage of their money away than poor people. Isn't that interesting? I've talked to wealthy people who have said, you know, when I look at the amount of money I'd have to give if I gave 10% away, wow. Whereas if you're poor, it's not that much money. The Romans had a proverb that said, loving money was like drinking seawater. The more a person drank, the thirstier he or she became. And to think that we think we're financially secure, you know, thanks. You know, you can have all the money in the world and not be financially secure. It can be gone like that, right? As we see in this story. The third reason he was foolish was because he forgot about God. There is no reference to God. This man never gave any thought to his soul. And here is the main point of the parable. This parable really is asking, what is life about? Do you see why I like to preach on money? Where do we find life? What do we look to give us life? This guy looks to possessions, to money, to security, and he misses what life is all about, which is being in relationship with God, knowing the love of God, and loving others. Amen? It's like Jesus said in another passage, what does it profit anyone if that person gains the whole world but loses their soul? Wow. So this parable really asks the question of the man, what has your life amounted to really? At the end of your life, what do you have to show for it? And then Jesus gives this concluding statement, which is really chilling. He says, so it is with anyone who stores up for himself, stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. He misses the whole reason of life. And he's a fool. So this sentence, or this saying, being rich toward God, kind of unusual. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture. If you know of another place, let me know, but I don't know of any other place. So what does it mean? I think the second part of the passage where Jesus teaches about money, this is what he says. He says, being rich towards God is when we trust God for our security, and we rest in his love and care for us. You know, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this passage, he says, you know, we live in an age of anxiety. And isn't that true? You know, the people of this time were so poor. The great majority of people were so poor, they didn't know. It was day to day. And if, for some reason, the breadwinner of the family lost their job, the family became destitute. There were no safety nets. And Jesus is speaking to them. And did you notice how many times he says, don't be anxious, don't worry? Jesus wants to set us free from anxiety and worry about money, about asking the question, will we have enough? I mean, how many advertisements or how many articles have I read recently about you better save a lot for your retirement because, you know, you got to have enough to make it last all the way through, and that's true. But do we want to be anxious about that? No, we want to rest in God's love and care. God wants us to live in freedom. And Jesus says, don't worry about all that stuff. Don't spend all your time running after all those things. The people who don't know God, they run after all those things. You got to be different. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Trust me, I know what you need, and my resources are great. Being rich toward God is knowing. Did you also notice how much more valuable, twice in that passage, how much more valuable are you to know your belovedness? Being rich in God means we invest in things eternal. Jesus said, don't invest in things that can be eaten by moths or thieves can rob, come in and steal. But invest in eternal things. Use your money to show how much you love God. Invest in things eternal. And folks, people are the eternal thing. So invest in people. I loved how these guys talked about people investing in them. That's being rich toward God. Very different definition of success, right? I mean, I think at the end of the year, most people say, how successful was this year? How much money did I make? I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, maybe the question is, how much money was I able to give away this year? Wow. You know, this Christian life, as Jamie was singing the song, I thought, this is so weird, you know, that we actually want to surrender our lives to something, to God. How does that happen? I don't know. But it does, doesn't it? God works in our lives and makes us want to follow him. Being rich toward God means we are rich in the things that are important to God. Relationships, rich in love, rich in generosity, rich in love, rich in joy, rich in peace, rich in faith. All right, I stirred it up. This is a challenging word this morning. You know, it raises really important questions for our lives, doesn't it? And doesn't give us really any easy answers. There's a lot of answers still, a lot of questions. Challenges us to think about where we find life, what we're going to invest our lives in, what's really important. You know, you just heard it for a half an hour this morning. I've been living with this all week, struggling with it. Raises a lot of questions. So my prayer for me, for you, for our church, is that we may be rich in the things of God, for that is where life is found. Amen. God, thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. I pray for us as we think about money over these next weeks, that we would hear your voice, be attentive to your spirit, and have the courage and the faith and the confidence to do what you have called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one final song together.
Sacrifice of a broken heart, Jesus. could not tell, not even in part, of the dead of him that is only by his faithful heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone today, we have a Ted Streeter over here who would love to pray with you or for you. Also, you're invited to lunch across the way. Great lunch today. As you go, know this, that life is found in being rich toward God. So pursue that, and as you do that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give us all peace, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you. Have a great week.